The following lecture, titled Islam and Peace, was recorded February the 15th, 1997, on the campus of Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. The lecturer is Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, and now Imam Muhammad.
Thank you. Peace be on you. Thank you. Peace be unto you. As Muslims greet, Assalamu alaikum. We witness that God is one, the Lord, creator and sustainer of the worlds. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 14 centuries ago in the peninsula called Saudi Arabia now, is the last of the prophets. And the book, the Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, is the last of the revealed books. We salute the Prophet with the salutation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the peace and the prayers be upon him, and what follows of that salute, that salutation. Islam, we believe, is first of all the religion of peace. The very name Islam means peace. The root word, the root word is peace. The believer in this religion is called Muslim, and it is from the same root, peace. And our greetings that we give is As-Salam, it means the peace, and As-Salam is also a name of God for Muslims given to us in the Quran. God is As-Salam, God is the peace, the board of peace, the source of peace, the one to whom we have to return, and everything has to return to him, the creator, the cause behind everything, the cause that has no cause before it, no cause before it, that is God, the eternal, the ever-living. Peace, then, is a requirement in the life of the Muslim. We have to live for peace. The name Muslim means that we are people who choose to live for peace. Peace must be had first by seeking the proper relationship with God, the creator, the cause for every other cause and effect, the cause that had no cause before it. So we have to find our relationship with God and then see our own existence in the context of the world that God created. We live in the context of the world that God created, and God says in our holy book that everything that he has created it for peace. He has created it to serve peace. So maybe it's too much for most of our minds to understand. The great philosophers perhaps are the ones that could best understand that statement. But we accept it as believers in God that everything God created, he created it to serve peace. To usher man, to edge man on, to move man sometimes against his pleasures or against his will, and then sometimes pleasantly in accord with his will. But all of these things that God has made are affecting our lives to move us closer and closer to the state of peace that God wants for us on this earth. We have another concept in this religion. The concept is the Dar es Salaam, Dar es Salaam. And Dar es Salaam is another name for the final state that God wants for mankind, and that is paradise. We believe in paradise. We believe in heaven. We believe in life after death. Al-Bati Ba'd al-Maut, we believe in the resurrection after we're dead. And we believe that we will one day, if we earn more good than bad, if our life is more good than it is bad, is good enough to satisfy God, that we struggled, we were well-meaning people, we had good intentions, we wanted to be righteous, then God is going to give us the heaven. God is going to give us the paradise. And another name for that could state that we are going to go in is the abode of peace. Dar es Salaam. Dar es Salaam. The abode of peace. And Muslims also believe that we get somewhat acquainted with this great end state in this life here, that we come to know something of heaven, something of paradise. We come to experience something of paradise in this life here. But the full measure of that great promise that God has for us, we will only get it in the after the judgment, in the resurrection, in the major resurrection, or the judgment, the great judgment, after the great judgment. So Muslims are obligated to be peacemakers, peace seekers, peacemakers, peace builders, peace promoters in the world. Firstly, that's what we are. We are that firstly. But I think the reason why we have so much problem with our own lives, bringing our own life into a state of peace, and contributing to the progress or to the growth of the spread of peace and the increase of peace for the whole humankind, the whole world, is that we forget the contents of the Muslim life. The contents of the Muslim life is essentially the contents of a person of faith. God says of Muhammad the Prophet, says, "We have heard a caller calling the people to faith. And they have responded saying, we believe." So Muhammad is seen by God in the scriptures of Muslims as one inviting the people to faith. And God addressing us in our holy book addresses us most often not as Muslims. God doesn't say, Ya ayyuhal muslimun, or Ya ayyuhal muslimin, Ya muslimun. No, God says, Ya ayyuhal mu'minun, Ya ayyuhal mu'minun. Oh, you believers. That's how God addresses us in the Quran. So we are most importantly, we are believers, most importantly. And Muslim is the state that we should be in, the state of peace. But nothing will give us that state of peace that we want unless we are really true believers. So we have to believe in God. We have to believe in God's angels. We have to believe in the books that God revealed. We have to believe in all the prophets and messengers that God sent. And most of these prophets and messengers are also known by the Jews and by the Christians. And we believe in the same prophets and the same messengers. We don't make distinction between them, saying one was legitimate and the other was illegitimate. One is a true prophet and the other one is not. We accept them all, making no distinction that would make one legit and the other one illegit or illegitimate. This is our belief. And we believe in the Qadr of God, the Qadr of God. We believe that God has created this world so that if we approach things correctly, we will get the good results. But if we approach them incorrectly or perceive them incorrectly, we get the bad results. Everything is good for the purpose that God created it for. Alcohol is forbidden to Muslims for us to drink it, for us to take it, al-khamr. It is forbidden for us to drink this alcohol or to take drugs because alcohol, al-khamr, by study we see that it's not the liquid form but it's the effect and it's the trouble that this alcohol makes in the world that causes it to be forbidden for Muslims. So drugs of any kind, whether it's alcohol, heroin, crack, cocaine, whatever it is, reefer, all drugs should be forbidden for Muslims. Now, this religion wants us to believe in God, put our faith in God, and trust in God. And God then obligates us also to believe in a human being, to believe in a human being. Because if we don't believe in human beings, we can't have peace either. We have to believe in each other. And Muhammad the Prophet is the model of the person that we can trust, the human being that we can trust. His people, before even he was called to be a prophet or messenger, the messenger of God, the servant and messenger of God, his people called him El Amin, the idolaters, the pagans. the ignorant and the learned of the society that he was born into in Mecca, Arabia. They called him El Amin. When they would address him in the public, they didn't say Muhammad. They say El Amin. That was his common name, El Amin. And El Amin means the trustworthy one, the one worthy of your trust, the one that you can believe in. Then God chose him finally as a prophet, as messenger, and God says to us in our holy book, believe in God and believe in the messenger. Believe in God and believe in the messenger. And we have to obey God. Our religion is most importantly a religion that requires obedience to God. Obedience to God begins with conscience, taqwa, called taqwa, a state of mind, an awareness in the brain that you're accountable to a supreme one, a superior one, an absolute authority that is above the king, that is above the president, above the rulers, above the Congress, above the Senate, above the army, that can kill you or shoot you or kill you, above the courts that can send you to death, that there is an absolute authority above all of these authorities, and that is God, the one that created, made everything and designed our life for it to be lived as we live it and better, and designed everything to serve us as these things serve us. We owe that one thanks. We owe that one appreciation. We owe that one obedience. Obedience. And the highest title for a believer in Islam is Abd, which means servant. Servant for Allah. Complete servant for Allah. A servant that gives his total life in obedience to God, to Allah. For a Muslim, this is what makes peace, the peace that we want, possible. This is what makes that peace possible. And God says of every person this high title. He gives this title to Muhammad, the last prophet. God calls Muhammad his abd, his slave. Literally, it meant his slave during the times when the Quran was being revealed to the Arabs, to that part of the world, and after when it had spread to other parts, that term meant literally a slave, abd. But because of the way it's used in the Quran and by Muslims now, it doesn't mean a slave. It means servant, but a servant who gives himself totally in obedience to his master. As a slave knows that he cannot withhold any obedience from his master. So this is the highest title for a human being in our religion, to be called the slave of God. More acceptable now, the servant of God. To be called the servant of God is the highest title. And God calls all human beings his servants. All human beings, not just Muslims. All of us, we're servants. Now, you know, we might forget him, we might leave him. The atheists say, oh, I don't know him. But still, God says, you are created to be my servant. I didn't create jinns or human beings for anything other than my service. That's what Allah says to us. So there's another condition for peace. If we can accept that we all have the highest station with God of being created on this earth to serve him, then we can respect each other. If we all accept that God created you to be his servant, God created me to be his servant, God created the white to be his servant, God created the black to be his servant, God created the yellow, the red, all of us to be his servant. God gave us an assignment on this earth before we were born. God assigned us the position of his servant. So the one who is the best qualified to serve God, then let us respect him and acknowledge his great service and appreciate him. And we shouldn't see his color of his face. We should see his service to God. And Muhammad said, prayers and peace be on him. He said, Muhammad ibn Abdullah of Arabia, Muhammad said, the one who is best of you is the one who is best in his service to humanity, in his service to humanity. The one who is best in his service to humanity. the one that gives the most good, the one that is whose work is of the most benefit to man at large, to mankind. That is the best among us. So this religion is not service directly to God, for even when we make a sacrifice, God says that sacrifice does not reach him. We may sacrifice a cow during the Eid, commemorating Abraham's sacrifice. Peace be upon Abraham. We may sacrifice a cow and give it to the poor to feed them. We may give our own life, our own blood in sacrifice. We may see harm coming to the Muslims, and we don't want this harm to come to the Muslims. But there's an enemy that will kill us, and we may try him to see if we can defeat him. He may kill us, and we give our life. But God says your blood does not reach him, only your consciousness, only your obedience, only your taqwa. This is what God says to us in our holy book. So it's for God. We should be conscious people. The Muslims are supposed to be a very conscious society, conscious under God, aware of their obligation to God, aware of their indebtedness to God, aware that nothing would be possible for them without the God, the creator of everything. Muslims are supposed to have this taqwa. This taqwa is also requires that we have a proper regard for things of importance, and that's our mother. To regard her with the proper regard, to regard father with the proper regard, to regard the ties, the close ties for relatives. This is what God tells us in the Holy Book, to have a special regard for the close ties of relatives, the family, to value the family. These are simple things I'm telling you, perhaps. Some intellectual addressing the invitation to peace and to justice in Islam, perhaps they wouldn't have handled it differently. But I think these are the most important things. These are the first things. These simple things that we miss, causing the real problem for us in the world. If we will come back to these simple things, these simple at-home things, at-home matters, we will can have peace in the world. To see each other as God wants us to see each other. To appreciate each other as God wants us to appreciate each other. God says that he has made us different in our looks, features, made us tribes, nations, etc., races. Not that we should become very selfish and think that, oh, my picture is the best of all. But he did this so that we would want to get acquainted with each other. You hear about a different culture, a different people from a different part of the world, and a different culture. It should make you curious. It should make you curious. You should say, that's a human being like I am. Why does he speak a different language? Why does he dress differently? Why does he worship differently? Or why does he speak differently and behave differently in the society? He has produced things. He has created things. I would like to know the things he has produced. I would like to be aware of the things he has created. Perhaps I can use some of those things he created. And perhaps he will be interested in some of the things that I have created. So this is what God wants, and this is what happens in the world. Our leaders, our presidents, our kings, or whatever, they have to be aware of the international community. They have to be aware of the effect, the relationship, and the possible effect that these different areas of the world will have on them in that particular area. So they are forced to want to know the other nation, something about the other people, their culture, their thinking, their culture, etc. So we are living in the time now, right now, the time of inclusion, where the great conscious leaders of the nations are pushing for inclusion, pushing for respect for each other, recognition of each other, even appreciation of each other, so there can be more cooperation between each other, among each other, and for each other, the whole global society. We are living in the time, as I see it, we are living in the time of the conclusion of things, the conclusion of the matter, under God. We're living in a time that's going to bring religious people to more seriously think about God. is going to bring religious people to even rethink their own religions, to see if they have misread or misunderstood their own religions. Their own religions do not fit into this need for inclusion. Then they're going to have to study even their own religions. And God has given us the best instruction. God tells us in our Quran, in our holy book, and take the best thereof. And take the best thereof. So here's another requirement for peace and justice, that we be motivated toward excellence, that we want more and more excellence, that we are never satisfied with the amount of excellence we have in our life, that we still want to perform a bit better, a little better. We still want to do a little more constructively. We still want to contribute a little more to the peace and harmony and health of the world and future of the world. This is what God wants from us, that we pursue excellence and that we be motivated by excellence. The prophet said that God, when he created everything, he inscribed in his very nature excellence. Excellence. And I'm sure you who think scientifically, you could understand that as, perhaps better than I do, that this whole world has been evolving. It used to be much more simpler than it is now. It used to be much more crude, rough, unfinished. But it is evolving more and more into excellence. Even the animal kingdom is more excellent now than it was millions of years ago. The saber-toothed tiger and the great dinosaurs, they gave an ugly face to the animal world. Now the ugly creatures are so small and so few that we don't think of the animal kingdom as an ugly kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom. So even the will of God that created the animals is evolving the animals to be more kind-faced, more acceptable to human beings. We can find many witnesses for God's way, God's will and his way. This is bringing the world, if we stay in the context, as I refer to the context of creation, if we stay in the context of the whole creation, the total creation, and try to see our place under God, along with the plan of God for the whole creation. This is what the Muhammad the prophet taught. This is what the Quran wants from us. That we see our reality in the context of the total reality, and that we understand that all reality has been made by God, and all reality is designed by God, and the destiny, the end for all reality, already predetermined by God. And all of it is working to bring man to the state that God wants man in. Who would have thought that in this century, 1997 we are now, that our president would be giving a speech that any sincere believer would be moved by? His State of the Union address, President Bill Clinton's State of the Union address. Any believer would be moved by the words of the president, not sounding so political, not sounding so much as a government head, but sounding like a human being as well as a government head. Sounding really human as well as government, sounding like a spiritual being as well as a political being. So we are moved by that. And it's because the world now has become that global village. Global village. We can't live separate from each other. We can't do our own things with no awareness and no respect for what others have to do. We have to be aware of what other nations are doing and what other nations want. We have to respect the will of other people, the will of other nations. This is a time for peace. God has ushered in the time for peace. And our religion, in my opinion, is the religion of peace. And the religion that is most significant, most relevant in this time of inclusion, in this time of hope for global peace. Our religion. Our religion is the religion of unity. Our religion is the religion of oneness, unity, oneness, which suggests that we all will have to one day accept inclusion for everybody, for everybody. Tawheed, God is one. Reasoning from that a position. Now, from that premise, God is one. We go from that premise. For all that he has created is affected by the principle of oneness, because he is one. So everything is affected by the principle of oneness. So there is a oneness for everything that he made. There is a unity for everything that he made. Everything that he made. But where it is most important for us is in the human society. There is a difference that we have to respect. We should respect our national differences. We should respect our cultural differences. We should respect our racial differences, our physical differences. We should respect it. God made it. God intended it. God wanted it that way. No one should think that his features are not excellent. The African features are excellent. The European features are excellent. But more excellent than all of these separate pictures is the common picture for all people. The picture that we need to come back to in order to have peace and justice in the world. And that is the picture of our humanity. The picture of our human state that God created. God says that he made your picture, and he made your picture most excellent. That's what God said. This is not my word. This is God's word in the Quran. He made your picture, and he made your picture most excellent. Talking about all people. So here is God using picture in the singular. So what is that single picture, that one picture that he made for all of us, the one that he wants us to see, that it's the most excellent of all of our pictures? It is the spiritual picture. It's the human picture. It's the picture of our true humanity. Praise be to God. So these simple observations that are within the reach of all of us, the most common citizen, these are the observations that we need to make if we are to have peace and justice in the world. And our leaders above us, the President of the United States, the President and King of Saudi Arabia, and Presidents of other nations, Prime Ministers, they all want us, the citizens now, to help their governments perform better and to free their governments so that governments can do more. More for peace, justice, inclusion. And the only way we're going to do this is by following the simple light that I have been addressing. Doing this address here on the campus of Northwestern University in Evanston. Now, in concluding this, because we're going to open for questions, and perhaps question and answers will offer a better chance for you to get what you came here for. I don't know what you came here for, but I hope we can help. I read recently in the Temple section of the Tribune, Chicago Tribune, by an author, and he was describing, or perhaps just presenting, I think he's just presenting, a new book by a very popular scientist. And this scientist, his name is Carl. Here, I have it here. Yes. I write so small I can't now. I need more glasses. Yes, his name, Sagan. Thoughts are running through my mind. I couldn't get to his name. Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan. And the writer for the Tribune, staff writer, Grossman, Ron Grossman, he points out that this particular well-known scientist is critical and kind of pessimistic, critical of the American people, the way we think, the way we are thinking. And he says the average American knows and cares less about science, than they do about pseudoscience and superstition. That's not good for our society. Going into this second millennium with all the scientific development and technology and computer world, the computer age, in this new world of reality, it's not good for American citizens to be given to superstition and pseudoscience more so than to science. Our religion has no conflict with true science. Our religion promotes true science. And if our religion makes a contribution that is very special in this world, I think the contribution is its emphasis on appreciation for the sciences and education and public education, liberal education. This is Islam. Within a relative short period of time, the Muslims have come from the dark ages of what we call Jahiliyyah Arabia, ignorant Arabia, pagan idolatrous Arabia, had come from that dark period to establish many colleges and universities in Damascus, Syria, Baghdad, Iraq, and many places. The colleges and universities just sprung up. They just began to spring up. So if we have a real contribution to make, it is a contribution toward the progress, the increase for respect and higher value to be placed on higher learning in education and public education. And equal education for females. The prophet said that knowledge is the right of every believer, male and female. Every believer. It's the right. So this is an inherent right in Islam. We see as an inherent right, a given right to you by virtue of your being created by God. It is your given right to have access to education, equal education, as much education as you can qualify for. And we haven't gotten there yet, but we should be with the modern world, the progressive world, and promoting more attention to be given to the need for quality education, and that every citizen should have access to that education if they qualify. We should be among those foremost among them, really. And another great contribution from Islam is its unity. Its unity. That it recognizes the prophet. Look at the language of the prophet during his farewell address almost 1400 years ago. Listen to his language. He talked about respect for each other's life, that your life, the life of a human person, is sacred. Your brother's blood, the blood, is sacred. He talked about property rights, said his property is sacred. His property is sacred. That everyone is entitled to property, and we cannot take his property or deprive him of his property or deprive him of the right to try to earn enough income to buy property or to acquire a piece of property. Property rights are sacred in Islam. But he went on further. He addressed the mistreatment of women. He says, see that you treat women well. See that you respect them. They are your mothers. They are your sisters. They are your daughters. So he taught us respect, to respect the women. If he made this an issue for his last or his major address, the major, most important address he ever gave in his life, his farewell address, if he made the treatment of women the issue, then we must understand that women were not being treated right at that time, and if they're not being treated right at this time, then the treatment of women should be a major issue in the Islamic, among the Islamic intellectuals, the scholars, and the government people. It should be a major issue, the treatment of women. So we had a prophet who spoke in that time, but also spoke for this time. We're still having the same problems. Our great leaders of conscience now, over these governments, over our nations, they want us to accept economic justice. But how can they promote economic justice if we have our separate cultures in the way of economic justice? If we have our separate cultures that make us think that because I'm white, I'm better than a black man, or because I belong to this culture, this religion, I'm more important to God than this yellow man or this other man. If these cultures are in the way, and that's what it is, it's not the religions, we don't understand our religion if we have those attitudes. No genuine religion gives us such attitudes. It's the cultures that have confused religion with the culture that gives us these no good attitudes, these ugly attitudes. So these things stand in the way of peace and justice in the world. I'm an African-American man with great ambitions. I'm a senior citizen now. I get a lot of breaks. I do. But I still feel like I'm mistreated. I still feel that I'm discriminated against. I still feel that racism is a problem for me in the world. I don't feel that I can just go with my money to any businessman and get the deal and he won't look at my face and say, this is a Negro. This is a black man. This is an African. No, I feel that I'm still subject to run into that kind of fella in the business world. And that kind of fella might be the fella I need for my business. So it's not good yet. So in my conclusion, people, let us take seriously the simple things. And let us all do what God asks us to do. And I think God asks Christians and Jews to do the same thing. When God says, I put before you two ways, this is in the Old Testament, I put before you two ways, but he wants you to only choose one way. Put before you two ways. He wants you to choose only one way. So in our scripture, God is telling us about nations that have gone, that lived and had their glory and passed away. He's telling us about great personalities. God is telling us about great personalities who ruled and they handled their affairs and they're gone and they're passed away. We don't want to take example from the wrong personality in the scripture. We don't want to take example from the wrong occurrence in the scripture. We want to be selective. God wants us to be selective even in when we are reading scripture. Be selective and take the best thereof. And God says the book is basic and allegorical. And those who follow the allegorical over the basics, they have a disease in their hearts. So let us be selective and take the best thereof. Peace to you. Assalamu alaikum. Now, who's going to handle this question?
Yes, okay. Will the brother come forward, the brother that's in charge from the Muslim Student Association? Can you come and assist with us with the question and answer, please? Brother Osman, yes, yeah, thank you. All right. All of those, brothers and sisters, all of those who have questions, can you come forward so we can hear the questions? You can come down in, perhaps in this aisle or over in this aisle right here. Those who have the questions, can you come forward?
Yeah, I wish they could have a mic because my ears are not the best now.
Can you speak up, sister, and come forward?
I would like for you to come around and come to the mic. Can they just come up here with us? It's okay, no problem. Right. Come up here with us. Thank you.
My question is that Imam was talking about unity and within race relations and stuff like that, and even amongst the Muslim population, we see like division in the population. And so I was wondering, on a practical level, what do you think is the solution and the way to move forward as a humanity, as Muslims, and as believers?
We know of about the Iranian resurgence, the revolution of Iran, but there's a quiet revolution going on. And we have hope this new thinking in the Muslim leadership among the intellectuals, but also among the spiritual people. We have a new thinking. And we are realizing that colonial domination has set back Muslim learning and has confused Muslim learning and have left us with many ignorant ideas and many misperceptions. And now is the need for us to go back with fresh minds, with free minds, and rethink our own religion, study our own religion, search it, as God says in the Quran. Why don't they research the Quran? Why don't they research the Quran? So this invitation should be first to us, Muslim brothers and sisters, and the leaders and educators. It should be to us to research the Quran and see if we are in line with it. And that's what's going on, and I'm very much encouraged by it. There are some great think tanks in America, here today. The Minaret group, they're a great group, and they are doing a great service. And new life and new understanding will come to us again. We are living, as I believe, in the time for the rebirth of Islam, the rebirth of true Islam. So we have faith in our new leaders, our new thinkers, and they are all over the world. They're even in Iran, some of them. They're all over the world. So don't underestimate what's going on. There's something very, very serious and significant going on. And I think in America, too, the same thing. I'm meeting with Christian leaders who belong to world organizations, looking to see how can they contribute to a better world, more peace and more justice in the world, putting their life on the lines many times, trying to get landmines to be on the top of the agenda so that people won't be endangered by these landmines that the wars have left, and a great danger, a great threat to the citizens in those areas where the landmines exist. In Bosnia and other places, these landmines are still existing, and they need to be removed. They're doing a lot of courageous things. And when we meet with each other and start to speak with each other and get relaxed in conversation, believe me, something very powerful happens. You stop seeing that person as a Christian. You stop seeing that person as a Jew. You stop seeing that person as a Buddhist or a Hindu or whatever. You start to see that person as a believer in God. And God said in the beginning there was light, right? And darkness. Well, I think we're coming to a time again when there's just going to be light and darkness. And then we'll find other things, but that's the most serious distinction, light and darkness. Yeah, I'm sorry to start talking again. You owe me a little more money, too. You see, I'm preaching overtime.
I just have two questions, please. Yes. One of them?
Yes.
Use the mic so they can hear you. Should I ask you both questions, just choose one?
Well, if they're too long for my brain, ask one at a time.
And I thought
they're short questions.
I don't think there's much to your brain. Well, one of them has to do with, you said we derive out of superstition to understand the allegory of the scriptures. And I think one of the major problems that's occurring in Islam today in many religions is the sometimes literal interpretation of things, which causes a lot of problems. So what do you think we need to do about things like that? People who want to like believe that they're actually jinn floating around speaking into our ears and stuff like that, whereas, you know, that's actually just like an allegory for psychological. So that's one idea. What should we do about the problem of superstition where the Quran and other scriptures are supposed to be just allegorical? And the second thing is that I think it's easy to say that we can be unified under one God and all that good stuff, but what about people who don't believe that God is a personal being, and like how do they fit into the whole concept of unity of humanity?
Okay, thank you. Yes. For the first question, I think the easy step for us to make is to look at the life of our Prophet Muhammad, to look at his life
not as a mystic. The prophet was most importantly a liberator. In our holy book, the Quran, God says of Muhammad that he is the one mentioned in the Torah and in the Injil, which means in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, as a liberator, one who would free the people from bondage, the slavery. He would free them from slavery, all forms of slavery, that he would take from them the heavy yokes, break the bonds of slavery. And how would he do it? He would do it as a teacher, as an educator. So the Prophet Muhammad is first of all an educator. He's a teacher, bringing enlightenment back to the dark world. We should see the Prophet as such, and we should see our order as the order of Abraham. And Abraham, peace be upon him, Abraham in our religion is the prophet of rational faith, not just faith. Strong faith, but rational faith. So our religion wants us to be less inclined to that is not useful for us, useful in a real world. And the prophet said, seek useful knowledge. Seek useful knowledge, not just knowledge. One who seeks knowledge for knowledge's sake is not obeying the teachings of Islam or the prophet. He must seek useful knowledge, knowledge that he can bring back home and benefit his family, knowledge that he can bring back to his neighborhood and the neighborhood benefits, knowledge that he can use in the world and the whole humanity benefits. So if we would put emphasis on rational faith and emphasis on the prophet as an educator, I think we can overcome a lot of this trend toward superstition and mysticism. And for the last question, which was, the mind was a little bit too small for that. The last question? The atheists and others. The teaching that we have requires belief in God, but there are some who care less for religion. So how are we going to reach them? Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, believe me, the communists, like Malcolm X, at one time when I got disillusioned and was fed up with a lot of nonsense in our so-called religion we had as black Muslims, I started reading. I said, well, these communist people, they're a great influence in the world. Let me see that. I want to do justice to everybody's thinking. So I got books on Marx teachings and et cetera, and I read those books. And I come to believe that really communism did not really see Islam as the enemy, but blind faith as the enemy. Superstition, blind faith as the enemy. And that's the opium of the people. Superstition and blind faith is the opium of the people. So that's the way I saw the communists, way I saw their criticism of religion. And I think that if we come with Islam in the right way, an atheist will respect Islam. An atheist will benefit from Islam. We have many people who belong to other religions. They benefit from Islam. In fact, the whole modern world of science, you know, has benefited from Islam. It was Islam who first lit the torch to bring about a new appreciation for science and knowledge and research to bring on the Renaissance that we have experienced here in the West, and that we are so grateful for. Martin Luther and the new interest in science and the new interest in not going to anybody's books to appreciate what they have been blessed with or what they have been able to get from their scientific research, from their studies, from their intellectual pursuits. We appreciate that. And I think if Muslims will just present ourselves correctly and keep fighting the incorrect image, the misrepresentation of Islam in the media and in the world, I think we will find that we will make a great contribution toward peace and justice, and many of the people will have some of our tools in their hands, even though they're not going to call themselves Muslims. And that will make us feel good, won't it? I think it will make us feel very good. Thank you. No more questions? Yeah, it's okay with me because the money is short too.
Thank you, Imam Muhammad. Okay. The Quran speaks about being on a journey, on a path. And next year, you will celebrate 20 years since you took a large portion of what was then the Nation of Islam into Orthodox Islam.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could tell us how you characterize that journey now, and are you at the point today that you thought you would be 20 years ago?
Okay, thank you very much. Well, I characterize that journey as a journey of the innocent, the innocent. We were in the Nation of Islam, our black Muslim ideas, but many of us were completely innocent. We were thinking that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was really the messenger of God. We were thinking that his teacher was really God, and that Honorable Elijah Muhammad got his message from his teacher, who was God, and that made Elijah Muhammad the messenger of God. We were really believing that. And we were believing all the other hard-to-believe things. We were forcing ourselves to believe them because we believed he was the messenger of God. See, once you believe a man is the messenger of God, you will force yourself to believe other things that he say that won't quite jail up here, you see? So we were innocent, and I see it as a journey of the innocent, a journey of the innocent. And God will come to the aid of the innocent. We say in Islam, matters are judged by intent. So if you're well-meaning, if you mean right, though you're doing wrong, God's not going to punish you for that wrong because you didn't know you were doing wrong. He'll punish you once you become conscious of it. So once we became conscious that we were doing wrong, if we didn't break with that wrong, then we're going to get punishment. Yes. So it was a journey of the innocent, and I couldn't have imagined, I couldn't have possibly imagined that our message would be given as much, I would say, welcome in the world as it is given. I have been recently appointed to the commissioned by the State Department, a committee serving on the scenes of on the scene of foreign affairs, foreign relations for the United States, for the President and the State Department. I'm one of 20 persons on that committee. And the committee is divided into two groups, one on the persecution, religious persecution, and the other group on tolerance and conflict resolution, resolving conflicts, not just for religious parties, but for political parties, resolving conflicts. I couldn't have dreamed that I would be put on such a committee. So have I gone as far as I thought I could go, or have we come as far as I thought we would come at this point? It's amazing. I can't believe it. I think I'm in a dream world sometimes. I tell those big boys that I associate with, they had a language problem trying to finalize the grammar for a statement that was going out from our committee. And they had all those heavy boys working on it, and I thought they were just contributing to the confusion. So I said, what you need is a C student to help you on that. But I recognize I'm among people who have doctorate degrees. Some of them have several doctorate degrees. They have fame and popularity in the intellectual circles and in the political world, and I don't. But I'm treated as an equal on that committee of 20 people. And I think the government is realizing that it has 20/20 vision, but the spiritual leaders can contribute a little bit more to one of those 20s. So they have better 20/20 vision. Thank you very much. Thank you.
For more on the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman, call or write WDM Publications, call 1-708-862-7733. All right, Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. Thanks for listening.